Well, the gospel according to St. Luke, the fourth chapter. Then Jesus began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' He said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, "Doctor, cure yourself." And you will say, "Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum." And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed, except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The Gospel of the Lord. We are at the third week of an eight-week sermon series on 1 and 2 Corinthians. As we look through 1 and 2 Corinthians, we are reminded that these are letters written by a man named Paul to the Christians in the city of Corinth. What we also learn about the Christians in the city of Corinth is that they could not get along with each other. They were always in conflict with one another. Paul's hope in writing the letters is that he will lead them to a point where they can have their sense of community restored. Paul identifies one of the key issues that is dividing those in the Corinthian church, and that is the issue of superiority, where certain members of the faith community thought that they were more important, thought that they were better than others in the faith community. And what Paul does in the face of that sense of superiority is he puts in front of them the concept of mutuality. That is not that one is superior over the other, but all are of equal importance and share in a mutual responsibility for community. Talk about mutuality, Paul uses the metaphor of the human body and how each part of the human body must work together in order for the entire human body to thrive. Paul says that as part of the body, certain parts can't say they don't have any need of me. And likewise, other parts of the body, they can't say, "I have no need of them." We take the next step today, then, beyond mutuality, to ask the question, what is it that makes this mutuality possible? And the answer is love. Excuse me, got a tickle in the throat. Love is what makes mutuality possible. There are two things that are worth noting about the love about which Paul is writing. First of all, this love is understood as an action. It's something that someone does. It's important to see it understood as an action as opposed to an emotion. For as we know, with emotions, we can feel good 1 minute, and the next minute, the feeling goes away. Marriage is sort of like that. There are those moments when you love and adore each other, and there are those other moments where you just look at that person and say, why did I ever do it? My wife asks that question on a number of occasions, and after 25 years of marriage, we learn that sometimes you feel good about each other, and other times you don't. So it's good to identify love as an action and not as a feeling. The other part of love that Paul wants us to grasp is that the love about which Paul is writing is a love that is not innate in human beings. It's impossible for us to show that kind of love to each other. Look at how he describes the love. It's patient and kind. It's never arrogant or boastful or rude. It doesn't rejoice when the other person is wrong. How many of you find it possible to be patient all the time? Just try driving in downtown Lancaster, and that patience will go away quickly. I was having one of those wonderful moments a couple weeks ago where I was feeling good about the day. This day started on the right note. My son was up early and out on the bus. He didn't have to sprint to the bus stop to get on the bus. Had everything I needed. I was feeling good on the way in. And then all of a sudden, I got behind this car that just didn't know what it was doing. It's going really slow. You know, and we were missing green lights because it was going so slow, and like every other intersection, it would pause to see whether she should go on that turn or not, and I just quickly lost my patience, and finally we got a chance to pass this car. I laid on the horn and used my best Italian gestures, even though I'm not Italian at all, and I looked in the other car and realized it was a nun driving the car. The next thing I did is I put my hand up to my collar to see whether I was really wearing my cleric or not. I was not, so I was a bit relieved at that moment. We aren't wired to love the way that Paul tells us that we can love one another. So from where then does that love come? The best way to look at from where the love comes is to look at Paul's own story. Paul is one of those biblical characters that starts with one name and then has his name changed and has a new name. So Paul started as Saul, which is different than King Saul of the Old Testament. He starts as Saul, and Saul was a deeply religious man in the Jewish community, and his job was to find ways to torture the Christians. And at one point in the book of Acts, we see this moment where Stephen, a deacon in the Christian church, is stoned by all of these young men who pick up these stones and pummel him with rocks until he dies. And at the end of the story, it says the young man laid their coats at Paul's feet. You get almost the sense that he was proud of what they had accomplished. And yet this same Saul is on his way to Damascus. And on the road to Damascus, he has an encounter with God. And this bright flash of light, it knocks him onto the ground. And Paul is blinded and humbled at that moment. And he doesn't get his eyesight back right away. And they take him on into Damascus. And he has an encounter with a follower of Jesus named Ananias, who in working with Paul and talking with Paul and teaching Paul, Paul converts and becomes a disciple of Jesus. And from that point on, he is one of the major advocates for the Christian community. I like to think that it's in that conversion moment that Paul was transformed from this old way of being and learned how to love other people. And that love was revealed to him in that encounter with God. We too continue to encounter God through the power of God's word. And that word convicts us of the places where we fall short and where we are broken. And it reminds us that as we were baptized and Christ was baptized, as Christ died, we too will die. But as Christ was raised from the dead, we too will be raised from the dead. And Paul describes it as being made a new creation. That is, we have revealed to us a new way of living with one another. And that new way is called love. It is possible, because it has been revealed to us, that we can love one another in the way that Paul describes in his letter to the church in Corinth. We won't get it perfect, and he knows that in his text as he writes it. We see in a mirror dimly now. Eventually, everything will be set right. But even if we can't get it perfect, we can start loving one another the way Paul asks us to love. And that love, I think, is characterized in three ways. It's a love that is patient, it's a love that is humble, and it's a love that's forbearing. So a love that is patient. I want you to think about being patient as more than just the ability to wait for something to happen. But to realize that being patient is rooted in the same word as being a patient, that is, a patient of a doctor, and that comes from the root word to endure suffering. It was interesting in reading from the National Institute of Health a paper that was intended to explore whether people should be called patients anymore, or whether they should redefine what they are called in their relationship with their doctors. They don't like the use of the word patient because it indicates a passive way of being, and so they're recommending maybe client as an option to being a patient with a doctor. They want the patient, the person, to be more active in the relationship. But at one point in the article, it says that we want to move away from the sense of suffering because for a handful of people, suffering is romanticized, like the Christians who believe that suffering can have some redemptive quality to it. But consider that a possibility, that being patient is being willing to suffer for the sake of another person. Being willing to endure suffering for the sake of another person. So my family, we are wrapping up the basketball season, one more game this coming week, and then we have about 2 weeks and then tryouts for the baseball season start. So we're getting ready to make that transition. And the parents who have seen me at my son's baseball games, they always laugh at me because when my son is batting or he's out in the field somewhere, I calmly sit in my chair and I watch the game and I interact with the parents. But as soon as my son goes out on the pitcher's mound, I get up and I go to the back of the crowd and I pace back and forth because I just get really nervous and really anxious and really tense because it's hard to watch. Because what if he makes a mistake? Or what if he walks somebody and it leads to someone getting a run? And what if he's struggling out there? But you know what? That's what we do for people that we love. Because the only way he's going to grow as a pitcher for him to be out there pitching and doing it. And for his dad to shut up and get out of the way. We suffer for the sake of people we love. And it's expressed in so many ways. So love that's patient is the love that's willing to endure suffering for the sake of someone else. Love is patient. Love is also humble. You got those words, never arrogant, boastful, or rude. I think if you look at possibly the alternative to that, it's being humble. This love that we're talking about is a love that's humble. I was at the gym the other day, and I sat down on a machine after another man had finished it, and he was probably 25, 30 years older than me, much smaller than me. And I looked at the machine, and he had, like, the weights he was using were like 5 levels heavier than what I was able to use on the machine. How is this possible? So, you know, I set it on my setting and I went about it. I went on the next machine, which he had just finished. The same thing, like 5 levels higher than where I was. So I started watching him, and this is what he was doing. He would use the machine, and then as he finished, he would move the pin down 5 levels and then walk away so that the person who followed him thought that he had been lifting that much weight. You be you. Part of humility is you being you and what you're capable of and what you can do, and just let it be what it is. You be you. That's part of humility, is the willingness to be who you are. But at the same time, humility is about being willing to be with others as they are. Family, we had a friend when we lived in northeastern Ohio that was extraordinarily wealthy. She would tell you that her spiritual gift was wealth. It's not a spiritual gift I have, but I wish I could experience it at some point. She's the kind of person that when she needed new tires on her Lincoln, you know what she did? She just bought a new Lincoln. That was how she handled that. She's the kind of person that if she wanted something from her bank and they didn't do it, she would just tell them she's going to remove all her money, which would cause a panic in the bank, and they would give her whatever she asked for. But she came to visit us when my son was just learning how to crawl. And you know what she did? She got on the floor on her hands and knees next to him and crawled with him. You be you, but when you're with others, be willing to be as they are. That's the gift of humility, honoring the other person as well. So love is patient, enduring suffering for the well-being of others. Love is humility, you being you and also being willing to be with others as they are. Love is also forbearance. Don't rejoice in wrongdoing. Another way to say that is, don't be one of those people who always needs something to be wrong. You've met people like that. They seem to live with a need for something to be wrong all the time. Don't rejoice in living like that. The story of two brothers who owned a prosperous farm, and they decided that they would split the profits from the farm equally. The one brother, he was single, had no children. The other brother was married, had 3 children, but they still split all the profits equally. But the one brother who was married, had no children. After a couple of months, he realized that he didn't have as much need as his brother did, so every night after his brother went to bed, he would go and move some of the profits from the place he stored it over into his brother's storage area, so his brother always had more. And the agreement worked really well, and the other brother never knew it was happening until this brother who was married with children ran into a kind of person who always needs something to be wrong. And this is the person who said, "Why is it that you and your brother split your profits equally when you have more need than him?" It planted the seed of doubt in his mind. He started to resent his brother.
because his brother wasn't helping him get what he wanted. And so one night the anger built up, and finally he snuck out of his house and he went to where his brother kept all of his goods, thinking he would help himself to move the stuff over to his. And that's when he ran into his brother getting ready, like he did every night, to move some of his profits to his brother's side. And that's when he realized what his brother had been doing for a really long time. Forbearance is not needing something or someone to be wrong all the time. And I think you will find it's a heavy burden to need something to be wrong all the time. Let that burden be lifted from your shoulders. We can love in a way that's revealed to us by God through Jesus. And it's a love that is patient. It's a love that is humble. It's a love that is forbearing. It's the love that makes community possible. The love that creates the possibility for mutuality. And it is Paul's hope that that's the way the Christian community will live with itself. Amen.